Jesus is the most approachable person in the universe. So come to him. I wonder if you have anyone in your life. Do you know anyone who you feel like you could talk to them about anything? They're so understanding, so empathetic. They're such a good listener. They're so generous with their time and gentle in their posture. And you just know they genuinely care for you and they're ready to enter into whatever you're facing and do whatever they can to help. If you do know someone like that, you are very blessed. People like that reflect the heart of Christ. The only difference is that Jesus is better, more approachable, more understanding, more willing and able to help. Human friends will always eventually let you down. Jesus never will. Real spiritual maturity isn't about how well you're doing, but about going to God despite how you're doing. It's about doing what our passage says in verse 16, drawing near to the throne of grace and doing that again and again and again. I wonder if that describes you. Are you someone who goes to Jesus, comes to Jesus about everything in every situation? I know I'm convicted by that question. You know, when life gets busy, prayer often gets cut. I haven't got time to talk to Jesus about it. I'm not sure he's really bothered about my concerns. I'm not sure he can actually do anything to help. If, like me, you find a reluctance to go to Jesus, if you find those kind of doubts in your mind, then this passage that we're looking at this morning is going to do you good. It brings correction for our wrong thinking, healing for our souls. These verses describe Jesus as our great high priest, as I've put on your outlines. Good news, Jesus is your priest. But the concept of a priest has largely negative connotations in our world today, doesn't it? There have been too many scandals. Or maybe it conjures up images of dry, formal, dead religion. But the biblical role of priest, as described here, is much more positive. A priest is someone who comes alongside, who comforts us in our hardship, who provides help and healing. We all need a priest. We may not use that language, but we all need someone to help us in our time of need. It might be a life coach or a counselor, friend, a spouse, a parent. Jesus is the perfect priest. And these verses lift our eyes and console our hearts with the truth that we have one in heaven who is able to sympathize, who is qualified to help, and who is always prepared to come to our aid. The letter of Hebrews was written to Christians tempted to give up on Jesus and look elsewhere for help and hope. And so the author reminds them and us of the supremacy of Jesus, that he is gloriously sufficient for all our needs. So we're going to look at four things that this passage reveals about Jesus that make him the best priest, the best friend that we could ever wish for. Firstly, he understands you. He understands you. Verse 15 tells us that Jesus has been tempted in every way as we are. Verse 2 of chapter 5 tells us that he was subject to weakness just as we are. When you suffer in some way, you often look for people who have been through the same experience. You want someone who gets it, who understands. And these verses tell us that Jesus, well, he's been through every trial and temptation. See, the God of the Bible is unique among the world religions. He knows what it is to be human, not just because he's all-knowing. He knows from firsthand experience. The wonderful truth that these verses declare is that whatever difficult path we may find ourselves on, it's not unique to us. Jesus has walked our road. Jesus came as a man. And yes, he was a sinless man. Yes, he was also God. but he was fully man. He knows what it is to be human, to be thirsty, hungry, tired. He knows what it is to be misunderstood and falsely accused, despised and rejected. He knows what it is to be sad, lonely, troubled and overwhelmed. In the movie Good Will Hunting, I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago. It is a great movie. In fact, since then, Darcy has watched it. It's good, isn't it? Yeah. Matt Damon plays a brilliant but troubled young man called Will. He's an orphan. He's a genius. He's got a photographic memory. And Robin Williams, Sean, is his counselor. At one point in their sessions, they go to a lake, and Sean says to Will, "If I asked you about art, you'd probably give me the skinny on every art book ever written. Michelangelo, you know a lot about him, life's work, political aspirations, him and the Pope, sexual orientations, the whole works, right? But I'll bet you can't tell me what it smells like in the Sistine Chapel. You've never actually stood there and looked up at that beautiful ceiling. If I ask you about war, you'd probably throw Shakespeare at me, right? Once more unto the breach, dear friends. But you've never been near one. You've never held your best friend's head in your lap, watch him gasp his last breath, looking to you for help. I'd ask you about love, you'd probably quote me a sonnet, but you've never looked at a woman and been totally vulnerable. So do you think I know the first thing about how hard your life has been, how you feel, who you are, because I read Oliver Twist? Turns out, Sean does actually know quite a lot about Will's experience. He shared a lot of the same things. He understands him. He's able to help him. But it's a great quote, isn't it? It talks about the difference between knowledge in theory and knowledge through experience. So let me ask you, do you think Jesus knows the first thing about how hard your life is? Yeah. He does. He really, truly does. He understands you. Secondly, he feels with you. Chapter 4, verse 15 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses." Now, you may have noticed if you were following along as Corin read, if you were following along on the sheets, that in the sheets, it's different. So I think what's happened is that Tess, our administrator, printed in the sheets the NIV UK version. And strangely, it's different to the kind of normal NIV. I did not know this. So the NIV says someone who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, whereas the general NIV says is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. The Greek word translated here is sympathasai, something like that, which is where we get the word sympathy from. And most English translations do go for sympathize. But I think that the NIV, the general one, American one, whatever, Australian one, translating it as empathize is better because of the way that those words are used today. So here's a little word study. Pathos is all to do with feeling and emotions. So apathy is the kind of lack of feeling. It's to be uncaring or unfeeling, emotionally detached. Sympathy then, at least in today's use of that word, is to be concerned for someone in trouble, to feel sadness for what they're going through. But empathy is a bit stronger. It's to actually feel what the other person is feeling, to enter into someone else's experience. So the Greek word literally means to suffer with. But I think, from my observation, the word sympathy and the way it's used today in English is kind of weaker than that. It's that kind of, to be concerned. But I think empathy expresses much more that kind of suffering with, actually entering in and feeling what the other person is feeling. So, there you go. Now, you've probably heard that before, that Jesus actually feels what we feel, but I wonder if you really believe it. It's not just that he's experienced the same trials himself, so can understand what we're going through. No, he actually feels what we feel. Charles Spurgeon, a great English preacher back in the day, in a sermon on this passage, said this: "Our Lord is tender to us because he has made our cause his own. We are his friends. And does not a friend act tenderly to a friend? We are more than that. We are married to him. And shall not a husband be tender to his spouse? More than that, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And shall not the head feel every pain of the members? It must be so. Jesus has so identified himself with his own redeemed that he must forevermore be in living, loving, lasting sympathy with them." The Apostle Paul tells us elsewhere to rejoice with those who rejoice, to mourn with those who mourn. It is such a precious thing when people join you in how you're feeling, when they enter into your experience, when they empathize with you. Well, friends, Jesus has so identified himself with us that he must forevermore be in loving, living, lasting sympathy, empathy with us. When you come to Jesus in whatever struggle you're facing, you find someone who has been through what you're going through. There's great comfort in that. But you also find someone who enters into your situation more fully than anyone else can, because he's united with you. What a comfort to know that in your sorrow, he feels sorrow. In your pain, he is pained. In your suffering, he feels the suffering as his own. Why is Jesus such a good priest and friend? He understands you. He feels with you. Thirdly, he deals gently with you. So far, we've been thinking mostly about how Jesus responds to us in our suffering. But what about our sin? Verse 15 says, "Jesus was tempted in every way, yet he did not sin." Should we be discouraged because Jesus can't share our experience of sin? No, for two reasons. Firstly, the fact that he didn't sin means that he knows, he has experienced temptation to a severity beyond anything we have known or will ever know. See, who knows the most about temptation? The person who gives in at the first difficulty, or the person who resists? It's the one who resists, right? Jesus resisted temptation. He never gave in, and therefore you can be sure that even in the most severe temptation you face, he's been there and beyond. Secondly, it's good news for us that Jesus never sinned, because it means that our high priest is not one who needs forgiveness himself, as all other priests do. Our high priest is one who can provide forgiveness to others, to us. So, when we sin, Jesus doesn't share in that experience, but this passage tells us he does deal gently with us. Verse 2 of chapter 5 says he's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray. Those two descriptions, the ignorant and those going astray, they almost certainly allude to the Old Testament teaching that there are two kinds of sin: unintentional sin and deliberate sin. And the Old Testament law prescribed different punishments, different ways of responding, depending on whether the sin was unintentional or deliberate. The point here, I think, is that for Jesus, there is no distinction. It's not that he's gentle with those who sin unintentionally and harsh with those who sin deliberately. No, he deals gently with sinners. Full stop. There is no category of sin, no severity of sin that causes him to throw up his hands and say, "That's it, now you've gone too far." Towards sinners who come to him, he is always calm, tender, patient. Whatever our offense, he deals gently with us. Now, how do we square that with what Jesus teaches about his judgment? We've said in the Apostles' Creed this morning, Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. We all deserve God's judgment for our sin. Jesus came to save us from that judgment. He lived, he died, he rose again to provide full forgiveness and eternal salvation. But we need to come to him to receive it. How Jesus responds to us doesn't depend on how serious our sin is, but on whether we bring it to him. If we never come to Jesus, never ask for his mercy and forgiveness, then in the end we'll experience the judgment we deserve. But if we come, if we acknowledge our sin, then we're assured of his mercy, full forgiveness, and the assurance he'll deal gently with us. And so when we sin again and again, as we do, we're to come to Jesus again and again to bring our mess to the one who knows just how to respond. Sometimes he will rebuke us, discipline us, but he'll always do so with tenderness, with gentleness and care. What we need to know is that our sin doesn't repel him. If anything, it draws out his compassion all the more. And this dealing gently with us is not something Jesus has to strain to do. No, this is his very heart. He is gentle and lowly in heart. He understands you. He feels with you. He's able to deal gently with you. Finally, he's able to help you. Verse 8 tells us, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be priest, high priest in the order of Melchizedek. A couple of strange things in these verses. Firstly, what does it mean that Jesus was made perfect? Surely, as the Son of God, he was always perfect. I think a better translation would be qualified. Once he had become perfectly qualified, he became the source of eternal salvation. See, through his suffering, Jesus has achieved our salvation. Through his suffering, he's become qualified to act as our high priest, to offer mercy to sinners and grace to help us in our time of need. Second question, who on earth is this guy Melchizedek, and what's the point? Why is Jesus like him? Well, Melchizedek is a character who appears in the book of Genesis. He appears kind of out of nowhere, gets a pretty brief mention, and then passes on. But we're told some crucial things about him. We're told that he is both a king and a priest. He's the only person in the Bible who carries both those roles, king and priest. He's the only one until Jesus. Like Melchizedek, Jesus is both priest and king. As a priest, he comes alongside us in our troubles. He understands, he empathizes. And as a king, he has the power to do something about it, to offer real help. What does that help look like? Well, verse 16 again says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in our time of need. Mercy and grace. Mercy for sinners, full forgiveness, cleansing from every sin, no condemnation because Jesus was condemned in our place. And grace. Grace to help us in our time of need. Grace is God's undeserved kindness. Here it's his kind and generous help to us. The writer doesn't really specify what he has in mind, but I take it that our time of need is referring to any trial that we might face, any hardship, any difficulty. And we're told the Lord will give us the grace, the help that we need. What sort of help can we expect? Well, the help, as we were thinking in our kids' spot, the help of a loving Father who knows what is best. Not necessarily a change in our circumstances, not necessarily deliverance from difficulty, but real help. Just what we need, comfort and courage and wisdom and perspective, the assurance of his presence with us. Jesus is the most wonderful friend, the most wonderful priest you could wish for, because he understands you. He feels with you, he deals gently with you, and he's able to help. Those are four wonderful things to reflect on and to respond in praise for. Jesus has opened wide the floodgates of God's grace. He's unlocked the channels of God's mercy. He's freed up the reservoir of God's eternal help. So, come to him. Of course, come to him. Why would you not come to a friend like this, to a priest this tender and gentle? Draw near to God's throne of grace and draw near with confidence. It's a word that means confidence to speak, boldness to address the Almighty, to lay before him your confession and your concern. Draw near so that you can receive mercy and find grace to help in your time of need. Let me finish with another quote from Charles Spurgeon's sermon. There we go. His heart is made of tenderness, and his soul melts for love of his chosen. We adore our high priest, not only for the greatness of his merit, but for the sweetness of his mercy. I wish I could fitly speak of him, but this much I must and will say. Come to him and rest in him, for he calls you. He is near at all times and in all places, and you can come to him while you sit in the pew or when you walk by the way. Come, you that labor and are heavy laden, and lay your burdens at his feet. Come, you whose souls sink down within you under a sense of sin. Come to him who, as your great high priest, has offered a guilt-removing sacrifice. He sits at the door of the house of mercy. Tell Jesus your troubles, and he will meet it in the fullness of his compassion and wisdom. Through him, the Comforter shall come to you, and your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Try it. I cannot preach to you this morning with any power of words, but words are not needed if you will put everything to the test, which I tell you concerning the tender-hearted Savior. Well, why don't we do that now and come to him in prayer? Jesus, we thank you that these are not just words, this is not just theory, this is reality, this is who you are, this is your heart. And we thank and praise you this morning that you are our great high priest, that you understand us more than anyone else ever could, that you feel with us, that you deal gently with us, and that you are supremely able to help. And so we pray that we do what Spurgeon says, we'd try it, we'd put it to the test, we'd take you up on your invitation to come and to keep coming, whatever we're going through, whatever we're facing, whatever we've done, to come. Amen. We're going to have a couple of minutes for you to reflect on what we've been thinking about. You might want to write something down, one thing that God's impressed on your heart or encouraged you in. Might be a question that you want to talk to someone about afterwards. We'll have a couple of minutes to reflect and respond in prayer.